Got your Bibles, turn to Mark. We're going to look at Jesus the Healer. This is part two in a three-part series. Actually, now, it's going to be a four-part series on the healing ministry of Jesus. We've been, for those that are new to the church, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and instead of taking each healing story individually, we've just been looking at the theme of healing. I began about 8 weeks ago in Mark, and so now we're looking at this theme of healing. And last week's message, the big idea was this. Y'all read it with me. Healing must be a central part of the ministry expression of our faith in the world today. That is, as you look at the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and all the Gospels, especially there, you see that healing was right front and center. It began as soon as he started his ministry. He started healing people all the way from the beginning, all the way to the very end. And then he commissioned us to go and heal people. He said, this sign of healing is going to follow those who believe in my name. So healing is central. It's not the central part of our faith. The central part of our faith is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Our focus upon the crucified and resurrected Lord. But as far as our ministry expression, how we live out, it should be healing. And not just physical healing, but emotional healing, mental healing, relational healing, all types of healing. I'll open it up, the whole gamut. And so last week, these were the points to the message. I was going to spend some time reviewing those. I am not today. All right, let's go on. Here we go. Part two. Healing is, y'all read it with me, healing is a function of our authority and power in Jesus. Now, where this comes from, this authority and power, that's the part that I was really excited about sharing with y'all today. We're going to do it next Sunday, though. But still, what you got prior to this is pretty good as well. But I want us to think about this thing of healing is a function of our authority and power in Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus, he gave the disciples authority and power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. There is a difference between authority and power. Sometimes it's used synonymously, okay, the scriptures, but then sometimes it is not used synonymously. It is very different. And so next week we're going to look at this difference. I'm going to tell you this, for me, once you understand the difference, it can change the way you pray. It'll change the way you understand God's will and the way you pray out God's will. It'll also, I think, kind of free some of you up from some of your hindrances when it comes to praying. Right now, we're going to look at how Jesus went about healing people, his methodology. And I think there are four or five points here. The first one is this. Healing was, in fact, y'all read it with me, healing was and is the outworking that the dominion of the king had and has come to earth. All right. Talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend as much time on it than to say a few things. This is the key to the message last week. We have to move away from the idea of that Jesus healed because he was powerful. Jesus did heal because he was powerful, okay? But that's not the primary reason why he healed, I don't believe. He healed because he brought his dominion from heaven to earth. And wherever sickness is, that dominion overcomes. Sickness is Satan's power in the form of sickness must bow to the domain, to the authority of the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Satan's power in the form of sickness must bow to the domain, to the authority of King Jesus. Sickness can't remain in his presence. Sickness is not a part of the reality of heaven. It's not going to be a part of the reality when literally heaven comes to earth, when Jesus returns. It wasn't a part of the reality of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's not a part of the reality of eternity in the future. And so when that kingdom comes to bear here on earth, sickness has to flee. And God has given the kingdom to everybody. So the kingdom is inside of us. Doesn't mean everybody's a Christian, but that kingdom, that sense of bringing the domain of what is right, what is true, what is proper, to bring about order to chaos, life to sickness, that thing, that sense, is the kingdom of God and people. That's why the atheist doctor who does not confess Jesus, he'll look at cancer and say, that doesn't belong there. We got to do something about it. Where did that come from? It is the dominion of the king inside of him. I'm not saying he's a Christian. He's not. But that domain's inside of people. When healing occurs, it is a sign. Listen, when healing occurs, when reconciliation occurs, when people get healed of long-term illnesses, when emotional healing happens, when depression gets under control and gets taken care of in people's lives, whatever it means, when healing occurs, it is a sign of heaven coming to earth. I believe, even in our human efforts, I believe that doctors, medicines, surgeries, therapy, even some alternative therapies, medications and such, or medicines and such, rehabilitation, all of those things, I believe all those things are bringing the domain of sickness under authority, under the authority that God has given mankind. Sickness doesn't belong here. And so that's why there's so much effort to get rid of it. And again, this is the outworking of the dominion of the kingdom of God coming to earth. Secondly, I want to say this. Read it with me. Healing was an overflow of his heart of compassion for people in need. You look at Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Mark 1, 41, moved with compassion. Jesus reached out and touched him, and he was healed. Chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus saw the huge crowds as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. This Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 36 is a key verse in my life where Jesus, he looks at the crowd. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He's moved with compassion when he sees this. I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons we ought to go after healing is because of our compassion for people. We want to see people's lives restored. We want to see broken marriages healed. We want to see people who are oppressed delivered. We want to see broken minds made right. We want to see these things because of the joy that it brings, not only to the person, but to their family. It's that compassionate heart, loving other people. I mean, I want to see the instantaneous. I want to see the supernatural. I want to see it right then. I want to see it right there. And I want to see the big deal. I want to see the person get out of the wheelchair and start walking. Amen? Anybody want to see that? But some of us, we want to see it because it's cool. And it is cool. And I wouldn't want to see it. But we also ought to be motivated by this desire that says, and I don't want them stuck in that wheelchair all their life or stuck in those limitations all their life. I want to see them back at work. I want to see their lives blessed and their families happy and everybody's encouraged. Jesus was moved with compassion. This must be our heart. It must be what motivates us. I don't want to see people oppressed. I don't want to see people sick. I don't want to see marriages broken up, locked into fire. I don't want to see people locked into financial hardship because of a stinking sickness. You realize that's one of the number one reasons why people go bankrupt is because of sickness. A family member gets sick, or they get sick, can't take care of their needs, or they don't have insurance. And I don't want to see that, to see what that does to that person, to that family, and not only for them in that moment, but possibly for the generations to come, all because of a stinking sickness. But it can't be for our amusement. We can't just be like the doctor who's concerned, who's focused on the cancer and not towards the person with the cancer. And I think all of us know people like that, doctors like that. They were concerned about my sickness, but they really weren't concerned about me. And you can tell that. We got to be people who, yes, we want to see the sickness broken, whatever it is, but we have a heart to see the person restored. When our love for others intensifies, we don't want people suffering. Our heart aches for them, and our desire for healing is an extension of that love. Our desire for healing is an extension of that love. I want you to watch this video. Some of you have seen this video. It's a music video. It comes from a documentary. I'm not going to tell you anything about the documentary. You can go watch it on YouTube. If I remember, I'll tell you the name of it afterwards. But what you're going to see in this video is a man who was miraculously healed. Now you actually will see a little bit of the healing, but what I want you to focus in on is how his family and village responds to him when he returns home for the first time after this amazing, miraculous event. Watch their expressions.
In the heartland, where my faith in real life meet. Sometimes hope seems out of reach. I hear the growing cry for freedom. Am I equal to the call? Where's the love that conquers all? It's so easy to be human, so human to give in. But when I reach beyond my weakness, I'm reminded once again the power is still.
What's amazing about that, you see him returning home to. He'd been dead 3 days. 3 days. He was in a car accident. You saw the car. They rushed him to the hospital, and either on the way or after they got him there, he died. The doctor was there. You saw the doctor. He had the stethoscope. They were standing by the white building. He was holding, in part of that video, his death certificate that doctor wrote out. The man that grabbed him by the hands and was holding him and looking at him up and down was the mortician who had embalmed him. You saw the coffin that he was in. He was sitting there looking at it. And did you see the people? There was so much joy. They could have been having a funeral. And the reverse of that, but because out of the great power and love of God, he came in a miraculous way and raised an embalmed man from the dead.
Amen.
That's good. Amen. Amen. His wife took Hebrews 11, I'm not sure of the exact verse, but in Hebrews 11 where it says, and women or wives received back their dead loved ones from the grave. These were people of faith. There, and she took that verse after it had been a day and they had embalmed him and they were going to have the funeral. She said, no, I want to load him up in an ambulance and take him to a Reinhard Bonnke pastor's meeting and I want them to pray for him. And so they took him to this meeting and you saw the open room there. There was just a table. They put on that table and they began to pray for him. And upstairs was a meeting. Nobody upstairs knew what in the world was going on downstairs. They were praying and there was, you saw him begin to breathe. Oh, it's great. It's great. But it's that compassion for people. This family could have been without a dad, a husband. That community, that village could have been devastated, but instead there's joy. And that ought to be one of the things that motivates us for seeking healing, is the power, is that what it does, the compassion in our hearts to see people's lives changed. Let me give you a third methodology of Jesus. He was concerned about the individuals. He did bring his kingdom to bear, but he also, the way he did it, he touched people. I'm not saying he touched everybody, but he did touch many people. And I believe this is an physical extension of compassion and love, the release of his power. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. He touched the man with leprosy. He touched Jairus' daughter. He touched those people in his own hometown, and they were healed. Let me tell you why we pray for people down front, and while we do it on Wednesday nights, and while we'll even go to a home and do it as needed. Listen, it's because there is oftentimes power in the touch. And it's not the touch necessarily. That is a sign of compassion. It's what God conveys through that touch. It's what he gives through that touch. Jesus would touch people and that power would leave him and then go inside that person. And it's the same thing that still happens today. So that's why we invite you down. You say, well, I'll just put my request on the prayer card and have you guys pray for it that way. And we do. We do pray for it that way. And sometimes God comes through and answers it that way. And that's great. We're glad for that. But why not have people lay hands on you to receive prayer and healing? Why not do it that way? And I would tell you this. If you have friends, loved ones that need prayer, certainly write down their prayer request, but encourage them on a Sunday. Would you come to my church? We want to pray for you. They're going to lay hands on you. They're going to pray for you. Now, if they're a rascal, they may not want anybody laying hands on them, but still, it's an extension of love, an extension of hope to them. And here's what always happens. I say always. Here's what normally happens. When we're praying for people, we lay hands on them, all of a sudden God begins to give words of knowledge, words of encouragement, words of wisdom, direction. It all of a sudden, and peace begins to come upon the person. So it isn't just an extension of that person, or it is an opportunity for that person to be healed, but it's also an opportunity for that person to receive revelation and truth of all kinds. I've seen that many, many times. Those of you that have prayed for people down front or even in other places, haven't you seen that happen? I mean, and that doesn't happen when you're being prayed for off-site. So he touched people. There's a great song that goes, y'all know what it goes? Oh, shackled by a heavy burden. Y'all know it, sing it. Neath a load of sin, guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. Oh, what does it say? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy. Amen. Amen. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Amen. Amen. What a song. Yeah, a bunch of these young people are saying, this is goofy. What's going on around here? Don't know that song. Bill Gaither, 1969, or whatever it was. Talking about nutty and unusual, let's do this one right here. Next one. Read it with me. He did some very unusual. Now say, let's read it again, an emphasis on very, okay? He did some very unusual. He did some very unusual things. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. 32. A deaf man with speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him, and Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. Now, I think there are twofold reasons why Jesus led them away from the crowd. One was this, is because he needed an atmosphere of faith. He didn't need an atmosphere that was cluttered with curiosity, unbelief, religious spirits, and antagonism. So he took him alone. But there's a second reason. It's because of what he did. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Okay, I'm all right with that, kind of, all right. Then, spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. I'm not okay with that. That's just gross, okay? That's just really gross. Let me ask you something. If we did that down front, what would you do? You'd say, I am out of this place. It is only confirmed what I believed, is what some of you will say. They're just nuts. You would just leave and miss Jesus. You see, because all of us have kind of a nutty tolerance. This is okay right here, but if this were to happen down front, we would say, I'm out of here. And we would miss God. It speaks to this point. Don't dismiss people who are unusual. Don't dismiss those people that are on the edge, that kind of look maybe a little bit bizarre, or do things that are a little out of the norm, because I'm going to tell you, God operates on the edge. He operates in the middle as well, but just not as radically. He operates radically on the edge. And so, anyway, so here you have this story. It's just, he did some unusual things. Now turn to chapter 8. So if you want to go a little bit more creepy, here we go. Chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. So a blind man is taken to Jesus. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Again, I think it's because he needed this atmosphere of faith. He didn't want to be around a bunch of critics. But it's also because of what he does next. Read it. It's right there on the screen. Then spitting on the man's eyes. Again, you read it there and you just think, okay, yeah, well, that's normal. It is not normal. Spitting on anybody is never right, okay? How many of anybody's ever been, you've been spit on, you thought, boy, that just felt so good? I mean, nobody does that. It's like, yuck, what just happened? This is awful. Of course, the guy was blind. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. So... That's kind of funny, but on another occasion, Jesus does something so bizarre, and it's in Mark chapter, or not Mark, it's in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there was another blind man, and remember what he did? He spit on the ground, made mud. When is it ever good to put spit and mud in anybody's eyes? I mean, we'd say never. Sometimes God calls us to do unusual things.
That's right.
Sometimes God calls us to say unusual things. Sometimes God calls us to step out there, take our faith and say, He gives us leadership. You need to say this to this person. You need to give this to this person. You need to give them a $20 bill. You need to give them $100. You need to stand alongside them in prayer. You need to walk up to that person you have not met, or you know that maybe there's their little antagonistic. You need to reach out in love to that person. There's somebody next door neighbor that you've been, it's been on your heart. You need to go knock on the door and find out what's going on in their life. There's somebody at work that you've kind of felt like is not where you need to be, and you need to extend the hand to find out what's going on here. How can I help? How can I pray for you? It is unusual. It makes you, it puts you on the edge. You feel like a nut at sometimes, and that is where you meet the Lord, right there. In that place, that unusual place. And thank God Jesus did this for these men and also for us. Don't let the unusual behavior of some people turn you away from what they may be about and what they may, what truth they may be speaking. Let me give you a personal motto, something I've developed, I don't know, several months ago for me. Lord, let me show, let me share, let me serve. Say that with me. Lord, let me show, let me share, and serve. Show, share, serve. Let me show someone through my actions your love and power. Let me share with someone in words about your love and power. And let me serve someone in need so they can see your love and power. Today, I pray that almost every day. Lord, just somebody besides my family, and of course it all starts with your family. It needs to be there. But Lord, today, let me be able to show, share, and serve. There's somebody out there that just needs a touch from you. Just like that song said, you touched me, now I want to touch someone with your love. Let's go to the next one. Read it with me. Faith or the lack of it. Okay. I'm a TCU Horned Frog fan. Amen. I'm so happy for the Horned Frogs. I'm from Fort Worth, and my dad played for the TCU Horned Frogs back in the 50s. And I've always been a Horned Frog fan. It's my bag. It's the bag I carry. All right? Read that with me again. Faith or the lack of it. Turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 27. Okay, this is the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who'd gone to doctors, who could not get an answer to her problem. And so she's traveling. There's a large crowd around Jesus. They're all following him, crowded near him. Verse 27 says of this woman, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. So she was excited. And Jesus then reaches out and says, who touched my robe? This is a person touching Jesus. And the lady finally says, it's I. And the end of verse 34, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. She had faith. She had so much. She said, I don't care if there is a crowd around Jesus, I'm going after him. Another guy that had faith, or a person that had faith, is found in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse, it's the end section there, verses 46 and following. Then they reached Jericho, and his disciples left him. A large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road, and when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Be quiet, the crowd roared at him. But he just got louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, tell him to come here. And so they called the blind man, cheer up. They said, come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus turned aside his coat, or threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, he said, I want to see. Jesus said, go, for your faith has healed you. He made him confess what he wanted. But as we see with this, with Bartimaeus, man, he had faith. He jumped up just like that woman with the issue of blood. I'm going after him. Nobody's going to keep me from him. So they had faith. That's one side of this thing. Faith affects ministry. But I also want you to see how unbelief and just junk in our lives affects what God can do. Turn to back to chapter 5, verses 35 and following. The reason that Jesus was in this area, well, he was in this area, and a synagogue leader asked him to heal his daughter who was very sick. It says in verse 35, while he was still speaking to her, this woman with the issue of blood, messengers arrived from the town, home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. And now I want you to note what Jesus did. Verse 37, look folks, this is important right here. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. You're not welcome. You people who are here out of curiosity, you people who are here to have belief, you people here that are divisive, that are looking for a fight, you people living in unforgiveness, you people, you're not welcome here. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep. And the crowd laughed at him. But what did he make them do? What does it say he told them to do? Get out. Leave. You don't have faith. You're just clutter here. And so they left. He took his three disciples into the room where the girl was. His parents are there as well. The father and mother are there. Holding her hand, he said to her in Aramaic, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. Jesus did not want unbelief to affect the environment in the room. You see, because your faith or lack of it affects what happens oftentimes in your life. Not all the time. God's just good sometimes. Whether you have faith or not, he's just going to do something. But oftentimes, your faith or lack of it affects what God can and cannot do. And I believe that Jesus said, look, these people of idle conversation, of religious curiosity, people that are in grief, you're going to affect the outcome of my prayer. You need to go. And again, I believe that's one reason he led the blind man and the mute man outside of the cities, because of the lack of faith of other people. That's my personal belief. Our faith or lack of it does affect the spiritual climate of an environment. I want to say that again. Our faith or lack of it affects the spiritual environment, of the climate of an environment. Listen, if I come home and I'm happy and I'm joyful and there's contentment in my heart, it's going to have a ripple effect upon the family. If I come home and I'm grumpy and I'm sullen and I'm critical, it's going to have an effect upon the environment, right? It just does. These things come out of us. And I believe when I have a cynical, negative, and questioning attitude, and when my life is filled with compromise, busyness, preoccupation, or it's offense or unforgiveness, broken relationships, all that kind of stuff, it affects the spiritual temperature in an environment. It affects what happens in this room. How my walk with God is going to affect what happens to a degree in this room. My faith, my unbelief, my righteousness, my sin, it affects what happens in my prayer time with God and affects how I pray for other people. Our faith affects things. Likewise, when I have an open, expectant, positive, faith-filled, hopeful, and humble attitude, it positively impacts the climate in my home and in this place and in the community. It's true of your workplace, it's true of your home, it's true of here. When there is alignment with the heart of God, even when you're broken, if there's alignment with the heart of God, it invites the presence of God. That's why it's important that every Sunday you come in here and you lay the broken stuff down. Look, everybody comes in here with a bag. You got a bag. You can just see mine. Everybody comes in with a bag. And in this bag, is some good and some bad. And so when I'm here and I'm praying and just being in this environment and preaching and encouraging people and talking to people, sometimes from this bag, I'm giving out a lot of good stuff. I'm giving out a lot of good stuff. Here you go. Here you go. What? Okay, y'all got to stay awake. Here you go. Here's a Twinkie or something. There you go. Here you go.
It's like lunch candy.
It is your lunch candy. It sure is. She doesn't need it. She doesn't need it. Okay. Who else? You want something? Okay, here you go. Here, you just got to take what I give you. Come on, man. Anyway, there you go. See, this bag, it's filled with hope. It's filled with encouragement. It's filled with faith, whatever. It's just got a lot of good stuff in it. Now I don't have any good stuff left, okay? No good stuff. Here we go. Kristen, wake up. Wake up. John, here you go. It's a dum-dum, okay? Yeah, so. I got one too, okay? But we come in carrying that stuff and we give it away with it to each other. We give it away. Sometimes with words, sometimes just our attitude. I mean, you carry this. Do you remember Jesus that said that on one occasion that power was coming, what? It was coming from him to heal the sick. It wasn't like he was laying his hands, it was just coming out of him to heal the sick. It says about Peter that his shadow healed people, that Paul, Acts chapter 19, that they were touching his garments because the residue that was permeating it was faith, or it was just the residue of heaven, and they were taking it with claws and taking it to the sick. I mean, listen, stuff is coming out of you, okay? Stuff's coming out of you. Animals pick up on it pretty quick. You ever notice with an animal, they'll pick up on it. With somebody, especially if you're close to that animal, if you're hurt or sad, they'll come along, they'll sit next to you or whatever like that. I mean, people, when I did my training, I've shared this story before, but for those that didn't hear it, up in Colorado Springs or west of Colorado Springs, doing this counseling training up there, and we worked with horses. And the lady said, these horses pick up on you, okay? They'll pick up on you immediately. I'm like, okay, I think maybe they will, but maybe they do, maybe they don't. She said, the dogs that are around her, they'll pick up on you. And I'm telling you, we had a breakthrough moment with those group of Air National Guard chaplains, a breakthrough moment. And as soon as this thing, a guy just broke down, and man, you could just feel just the compassion of God and the love of God begin to circulate in the room. As soon as that happened, both the dogs that were outside came inside and sat right next to him. As we had another breakthrough moment in the corral, we're just talking and we're just opening up our lives together. These horses that had been outside, all of a sudden one enters the corral and puts his head like right over the head of the leader like that. Because they just pick up on stuff. She said on one occasion, she said, I had a group of chaplains that came out for this training. And she said they were all kind of arrogant, had a bad attitude. She said as soon as they got out of the van, all the horses took off to the far end of the pasture. I just pick up on it, okay? You're giving away something, okay? You got a bag. And so also, with all of us here this morning, we also have a bag of other stuff. And you got it, okay? Stinky socks, old shoes. I was going to bring some dirty underwear, but that'd been gross, so. Yeah. I mean, yeah, if Jesus can spit, I can do that, you know. So what do you do with that stuff? You say, I got it. It's there. And I'm admitting to it. And Jesus, would you take it? And I want to tell you, Jesus says, I can work with a broken and contrite heart. But when you walk in and you got that bag on and you're pretending everything's okay, there's nothing going on, I'm fine, everything, I'm telling you, it's coming out of you. It's coming out of you. And it is affecting what's happening in your home, in your community, workplace, and even the church. This is baggage. Do you remember at Jesus' hometown, this unbelief? Unbelief. He goes to his hometown in Mark chapter 5, or 6, and nobody believes him, or very few believe him. They had baggage. Jesus didn't have baggage. They had baggage. They had the baggage of, this is what the Messiah is supposed to look like. He is supposed to be a king or a general. Jesus, you're neither. You're not the Messiah. and the baggage that said, "We know you, Jesus. We know your brothers. Come on. Who do you think you are?" That was the baggage, and that baggage kept them from experiencing all God wanted them to experience. It dictated what Jesus could and couldn't do. It undercut his ministry, and it left them with less than what was possible. I want you to hear that again. It left them with less than what was possible because of their unbelief. Likewise, my experience, my limited understanding, my biases, my misguided assumptions about Jesus limits the movements of his activity in my life. When I use common sense, my history, my knowledge, or the fear of others to dictate my decisions, then oftentimes I get less than God's best. I want to say this, and then I'm going to a couple of wrap-up things, then we'll take up the offering. Their unbelief did not affect his authority. It affected his power. And next week we'll look at that distinction. And I think when it comes to praying, now I'm going to bring this back to the medical community. I absolutely believe in the medical community. I think that is part of God's kingdom work. But when we pray, if we're praying with this sense of, well, God's just going to heal them through a pill, or he's just going to heal them through whatever, and there is no faith for the miraculous, the supernatural, we're limiting what God can do. We thank God for the medical community. Maybe that is the means that he's going to use. But I'm telling you, when we pray, we need to pray. Look, I had this. In our minds and prayers, the medical community, has taken the place of authority over sickness rather than being one of the many stewards of that authority over sickness. They are not the authority. They are a steward of that authority, as are other stewards of that authority. So we thank God for them, but we realize that God is the ultimate healer. Well, there's a whole lot more that we could look at. And I want us to do, I do want us to look at one more thing. Y'all take your Bibles. Come on, give me 3 minutes here. 3 minutes. Okay, I don't have a point up there, and that was for a reason. Look at two of those passages. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Okay, here's the question. How did Jesus pray for healing? How did he pray for healing? How did he pray for these people? He commanded healing. He demanded healing. Get up, take your mat, go home. Be healed. Get up, little girl. He commanded healing. I think it's okay to ask God, say, "Lord, would you please heal this person?" I'm fine with that. That's okay. But I'm telling you, folks, there is a different level of praying when you begin to command healing. That comes with authority and power. And that's what we'll look at next week. All right. Let's bow together. We're not leaving. We're taking up the offering. I remembered. Ushers, y'all come forward. Y'all come forward. And I want to pray. Brad's our deacon of the week, but I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll watch our announcements. Father, I ask that you give us a deeper understanding today of what faith is. And also, Lord, fill us with greater compassion for people in need. You know, here's a question I want to ask you. Jairus' daughter is about to die. Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, "I want you to go with me." If you were in that room, would he have asked you to go with him? Or would he have said to you, "No, you stay back"? Would you ask the Lord just to remove the stuff in your life that's keeping you from walking in the level of faith, of power, and authority that he's given us? Lord, we only want what is best. We don't want to be satisfied with less than best. And we don't want to be known as a church or a community that's like Nazareth, that had Jesus among them, but did not really release him. We want Jesus and his fullness. So Lord, show us our part in letting that happen. For we pray this now in his name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let me leave you with this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may God of peace. Oh, let me stop and say this. Those that are visiting for the first time, y'all stay in just for a moment and visit with my wife and I in the atrium. We've got a gift for you. Now, again, Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he today equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him, and all glory go to him forever and ever. Amen.